We're breaking the series on Hebrews, and for Christmas and the New Year, we will be considering different texts, and the message this morning is taken from a paragraph in Luke chapter 1. We won't look at all the verses that were read, but let's just read from verse 26 to verse 33. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured of the Lord. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Maybe if we stop there. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is a very well-known account, and God sends the angel Gabriel, not just to Elizabeth to announce the birth of the forerunner of the Messiah, but to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. Also, the angel Gabriel is sent to Joseph to announce especially the name that is to be given to the newborn babe. And I hope that with us, familiarity does not breed contempt as we consider these historical accounts. And there is much here that we can learn. And I would like us to look at this brief paragraph. And I'm not very good at introductions, so if we jump right in to the text, the first thing I want to mention is this. There are contrasts here. And the first contrast is the lowly and unassuming manner in which the Saviour of the world was born. The contrast is you have this great plan of salvation that was discussed in eternity. And when it came to fruition, it was to a place that was very unimportant. Nazareth, what good thing can come out of Galilee? And Nazareth was a city of Galilee, and it was to this very ordinary and poor lady that the Lord gave the privilege of giving birth to the Saviour. And that's the first contrast here. And as I say, we must be careful that over-familiarity with this account doesn't make us hard to the wonder of this. These words we sing, I know it doesn't refer to Nazareth, but Bethlehem, but the same can be applied to what we're considering this morning. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. And this is the phrase, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. This mighty plan of redemption that was first announced, remember, in the Garden of Eden, after our parents had fallen, you have the proto-evangel in Genesis chapter 3, when God says to the devil, the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first hint we have in the Bible of a plan of salvation, that to Eve, a seed is going to be born, to her lineage, that will one day destroy the works of the devil. And for thousands of years, God is unfolding this plan. We get a bigger view of it as the Old Testament is unfolding. We see, for example, that it is through the family of Abraham, through the nation of Israel, through the tribe of Joshua, Judah, that it is through David's line, and then you have the prophecies that go as far as prophesying even the place of his birth, thou Bethlehem Ephrata, and then when the fullness of the times were come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, and he was born to this very unassuming woman, and in a very nondescript place. Now, I find that contrast quite amazing. And it is something that we need to remind ourselves of. I've just got a few verses here. There is, for example, Isaiah 57, a very well-known words, verse 15. This is the contrast. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. That is what God takes delight in. You have the same in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And when we read of Mary here, when she hears this news, that it is to her that this privilege has been accorded, what is her response? Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. This is the only place in the New Testament where that word in the original, troubled, is used. And it's a very strong term, and it shows great agitation. And this is what Mary couldn't understand. Here was the event that the nation of Israel had been waiting for thousands of years. And it was coming to her. How could this be? The angel must have been sent to the wrong Mary. There must be another Mary somewhere which has to have this privilege accorded to her. But no, it's to this person that the Lord has come to. You see, if Mary hadn't had this attitude, she would have been so proud, and it would have brought her down. I wonder, have we the same attitude as Mary? What did the Lord Jesus say in his sermon, his first ever sermon, his great sermon describing the Christian? What's the first characteristic of the Christian? Matthew 5:3, the Sermon on the Mount begins with these words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, this great blessing. But look, it comes to those who have this poverty of spirit. There was once a philosopher, and he was describing public speaking. What are the three qualifications for oratory? And he would say three things which have escaped my mind. But then Augustine took that up and said, what are the three qualifications of a Christian? The three characteristics. The first is humility. The second is humility. And the third is humility. Now, I know that the Lord Jesus was only born once. We are never going to know that happening again. The Son of God becoming a man. And yet, the application for us is here. God does visit his people by his spirits. And this is the longing of many here, that we would know such a privilege. And my question is this, even though the wind blows where it wants, and we cannot control the sovereign plans of God, yet there is a responsibility on our parts, and we should be like Mary, and we should inculcate this humility of mind, and that is something that is well pleasing to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought of it in this way. When you read about the history of revivals, of Christ's visitations, it's often in out of the way places that the Lord delights to come to. In Wales, our greatest revival took place in Llangaitho. Ever heard of it? Well, I'm sure many of you here have. But if a revival hadn't taken place there, would you have heard of it? I don't think so. To get to Llangaitho is quite a journey. It's at the back of beyond. And yet, over 200 years ago, the fields outside of Llangaitho were filled with crowds of people, thousands, sometimes tens of thousands of people coming from all over Wales, not just to hear Daniel Rowland, but in order to meet with the Saviour in the preaching of the word. Now, we wouldn't have thought of it like that, would we? And in human terms, even Daniel Rowland wasn't that important a figure. In the church, he only got to be a curate. That's not a very high position. His son got to a higher position than him. His son was a vicar, but his father, Daniel Rowland, this man that was mightily used of God, was but a curate. Now, I'm saying that so that we can inculcate this humility of mind. What did the Apostle Paul say to the Romans? These are very important words. Romans 12. Verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. And here it is. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. One of the worst illnesses is the disease of conceit. We get too big-headed, and there is no humility of mind. What about the words in Philippians? You see, this is very applicable to the Christmas period. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul was actually dealing with a problem amongst the believers in the church at Philippi, and he put it like this. Verse 2 of Philippians 2, fulfilling my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What causes strife and division? It is simply this. People become conceited. People begin to think that their opinions on all sorts of things are right, and they will not listen to the opinions of others. That is not humility of mind. No, this is what we are to be, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other, not better, but more important than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, this, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I know we can take those words too far when it applies to us, but it's to the humble that God gives grace. He resists the proud. And then what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Oh, that's the key. Listen to Peter putting it at the end of his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so here in Mary's case is this nobody. She wasn't considered important in the society of Nazareth. She was poor. They couldn't even afford a place to stay in Jerusalem. And it's to this person that God affords the privilege of this visitation and even this giving birth of the Savior. Isn't that amazing? That this high and lofty one should come to this humble heart. And that is what we've got to learn first of all here. Can I mention another example? I'm so encouraged that some of the young people are meeting for prayer before the Sunday morning service. We may think that that's just the zeal of youth, but remember in Ulster, not in the 18th but the 19th century, the 1859 revival began when a couple of young men began to meet. James McQuilkin, ever heard of him? Not very famous, a very ordinary man, not gifted in any way whatsoever. But he, hearing of what God was doing in America, the 1858 revival in Fulton Street in New York, was desiring the same thing in his homeland. And so he gathered a few friends for prayer, and they met in a cottage, and they had to have a peat fire to keep warm. Oh, there's something very rustic about that. And God met with them. Again, you see, these nobodies. We tend to think in worldly terms. We tend to put it like this. If the church is going to go forward, then what we need are men who are movers and shakers. That's the term that is used in the business world, movers and shakers. And we get this idea that it is the gifted men that we need to use. And it is those that need to be put in positions of authority. Now, God does give gifts to people, but there are spiritual gifts as well as natural gifts, and we often overlook those. But even then, it is not great gifts, but great graces that God uses. And what we need more than anything else is this humility of mind. I remember one missionary putting it like this. What is God looking for in terms of using people? Is it really a great mind? Is it really a great zeal? I remember what this missionary said. What God wants of you is availability. Here am I, Lord. Send me. We haven't got time to go into this, but this contrast, you see, between God's majesty and this glorious gospel and the one that is used of God and who feels so unworthy, that this contrast is seen throughout the Bible. I'm being reminded of Isaiah when he was called in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. How God dealt with him. And he got to the point where he said to the Lord, Lord, here am I, send me. But what was the mindset of Isaiah when he said those words? Well, it was, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and yet the hand of God is upon me. I've had this experience of my sins being forgiven, and even though I feel so weak, I must Tell people about it. Oh, this contrast. Let me give you another example. The Apostle Paul. He says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." And there is this tension. And I'm not just thinking here of men who are in the ministry, but it applies to every one of us in Christian service. We do feel our vulnerability. We do, at times, feel, who is sufficient for these things? Lord, why are you calling me for this task? Why can't it be somebody else? And yet, there is also this view that I must, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, and it can create a tension. And yet, we must hold these two things in tension. And when we realize that, it's a blessed place to be at, for we will say to ourselves, I can never get over it. Why he should choose me. You know these words. On such love my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich and free. Say while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? Why me? I'm just like the rest of people. I'm no different. If it wasn't for your hand of grace, I'd be where those people are now. And why call me to the preaching of the gospel, Lord? I would be just as happy being a doorkeeper in your house. Why me? Well, don't fret because of your sense of unworthiness, but realize that God delights to use mere nobodies. Isn't that encouraging? That's the first thing we need to learn here. It was to this out-of-the-way place, to this very ordinary person, that God came in the person of Jesus Christ. That, we could say more, but we haven't got time. Let's just move on to a second lesson here. And this builds on what we've just said. The blessedness that Mary was accorded. The word blessed is used here several times. Let's just turn again to the verses. Verse 28, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Now, some would argue that the word highly favored means that Mary is full of grace. But it doesn't mean that. What it means is this, that she has been favored with grace. And then you come across the word blessed art thou among women. And then when Mary is agitated in verse 29, the angel says, Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God. Now, what does the word blessed mean? Do you know what the word translates as? The best translation of blessed is happy. Happy. Now, are we a bit cagey about using that word happy? Charles Wesley, he wrote this hymn. It's based on one of the Psalms. I'll praise my Maker while I've breath. And then he says this, Happy the man whose hopes rely on Israel's God. He made the sky and earth and seas with all their train. His truth forever stands secure. He saves the oppressed, he feeds the poor, and none shall find his promise vain. Oh, Mary, even though you have been accorded this privilege, even though it seems to overwhelm you and you're not sure if you're going to be able to bear it, Mary, don't you realize that God is with you and you are happy? Mary, even though the days and weeks and months ahead are going to be very difficult for you, we know what's going to happen. She doesn't. We know that they're going to go through poverty. We know that they're going to have to endure persecution from Herod. We know that when they go back to Nazareth and as the child grows up, that it isn't going to change their circumstances. Joseph is still going to be a carpenter. They are not going to have a prosperity gospel. All of these things are going to face Mary in the future. Yet, she's happy for one reason. God is with her. And that's all we need. Let's listen to Matthew Henry. Nothing is to be despaired of. Not the performance of any service, not the attaining of any favor, though ever so great, if we have God with us. That's all we need. God with us. That's the source of happiness. If God be for me, who can be against me? That's what we need, my friends, as a church. We don't need anything else. If we have God with us, and he's promised to be where two or three are gathered in the Saviour's name, that's our sufficiency. Oh, if only we could come to that place. We often have too many props, and we begin to depend on them. All we need is God. Now, you may say to me, it was all very well and good for Mary to be happy, because she had this privilege of giving birth to the Son of God. But where does that put us? We're not there, are we? Let me read some verses here. Mark chapter 3. Verse 35. This is after the Lord Jesus grown up and he's teaching. And in verse 31, there came then his brethren and his mother, that is his parents and brothers according to the flesh, and standing outside sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold thy mother and thy brethren, without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, looking at the disciples, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, let us not think in this way. If only I would have belonged to the physical family of Mary and Joseph, I would have had Jesus as my older brother. Wait a minute. You are in a more privileged position in belonging to his spiritual family. Those that do the will of God are his true brethren. And then, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke 11. What do you make of this? Verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, Mary, the mother of our Lord. Now, we mustn't be afraid of using those words. That is what was in the reading in Luke chapter 1. Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But what did Jesus say in response? But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. My friend, if as a believer you desire to do the will of God this morning, you are in a more happy position than Mary was in giving birth to the Saviour. It's not me that says that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me add to what I said before. It is not great gifts, but great graces that God uses. It is not what kind of temperament we have. I sometimes get down because I'm not a dynamic pastor. Well, if I can put it reverently, God doesn't care a hoot about that. He doesn't want you, my friend, to become a different personality once you are saved. Grace refines our temperaments. It doesn't change our personalities. But what God is looking for is this obedience, a humble attitude to his word, that we sit under the word and that we say to the Lord, Lord, do with me as you will. And you're more blessed than even Mary when you have that attitude. And don't we know that from our limited experience? When we try to make ourselves happy, when we think, I'm going to have some me time. I've been so busy recently with all these things. I'm just going to have time for myself. I'm just going to sit back and enjoy myself. Do we? We end up becoming more miserable because everything is revolving around us. Whereas when we give ourselves to the things of God, when we begin to look out of ourselves and look upon others, then we find true happiness. If you try to make happiness your goal, you're never going to find it. If you make obedience to the Saviour your goal, you will find happiness in the process. Our goal is God himself. Happiness is a byproduct. And then, as I come to a conclusion, what about these verses? Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul speaks of those converted under his ministry, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. What is conversion? It's not a person turning over a new leaf. We cannot make ourselves Christians. It is God doing something. What does God do? He makes alive spiritually. And what happens? Christ, by his Spirit, is born in that heart. Colossians 1, 27. I've got a lot of verses, but listen to them. The end of the verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Me, little me. The world is despising me. And yet I have this privilege, Christ in me, by his Spirit. I say that is even more of a privilege than Mary had. And then, Romans 8. Two verses in Romans 8. Verses 10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Oh, my friends, if we could only see this. Mary, when she conceived in her womb the one that was to be born, Jesus, when she gave birth to him, in one sense, that was it. And I know she had the privilege of bringing him up. But we have something far greater than that. And even the ties that she had to Jesus, the earthly one, they were broken at death. But we have stronger ties. When God begins a work in anybody, that work is going to last for eternity. When God regenerates a person, there is life there. And even when that life is very weak, if there's still a spiritual pulse there, there is hope. And oh, it is Christ being born in the heart. And then what is Christianity? It is Christ growing in us. You see, there is this contrast in the Christian as well. It's not just in terms of revivals. It's the whole of the Christian life. I cannot understand it. And the Apostle Paul had the same problem. It is yet not I. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live after the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You may ask me, Pastor, how long have you been a Christian for? I've been a Christian for over 20 years. And I'm still going on. How is that possible? You should have given up years ago. There is so much temptation. There are so many people turning back. And you're so weak and lacking in confidence. How come you're still going on with the Lord? It is the grace of Christ in me. It is all of His doing. And yet, I have been involved as well. I haven't been sitting back. It is a partnership. And it's the same with you. Oh, is our Christianity too man-centered? Is our church life too man-centered? If only we realized that it is Christ. Christ being born in us. Christ developing in us. Well, I need to come to an end, but we're going to sing a carol, and the carol ends with the words, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin, and enter in, be born in us today. If Christ hasn't been born in your heart yet, may He do that miracle this day. Let us sing.